You know, every single one of us finds ourselves somewhere on the spectrum of faith. And why I use the term spectrum is because it is quite wide. At one end, we may be at that place of, you know what, I'm not sure that I really believe in God. We got a friend who's there, or has been there at least, goes to church quite regularly, but when you ask him about his faith, he would say, you know what, I really want to believe, I just can't do it. I can't. Too many things in my life that are not lining up to tell me that there is even a God. All the way to the other end of the spectrum, which would basically be perfection, where you have someone who says, God said it, I believe it, that settles it no matter what. Everything in their life could be crumbling, and yet they're saying, I have full confidence in God, this is going to work out, it's all going to be fine. And most of us, I would say all of us, fall somewhere in between there, don't we? At different places. Because the person sitting beside you right now, if you'd have conversation with them, you're going to find that they trust God for certain things, but not for other things. That their faith is different than yours. But there's a commonality amongst all of us, and that is that we all have a next step. And that God wants us to have great faith, and hopefully we want to have that great faith as well. To be able to have that full-fledged confidence and trust, even when things around us don't go the way that we want, that we go to God, that we trust Him, that we believe that He is in control and that He wants something to come out of this. It's a hard place to be, though. But that's why we're in the midst of this series that we've called basically Faith, because it talks about five things that we see regularly through people's stories, through conversations, as well as the practicality of it, that help our faith to grow. If you've been with us over these last few weeks, you could probably repeat these anyways, but would you say them with me if you know them, okay? Give you the simple big letters up here, kind of give you a little hint, all right, of what they are. But F is what? Friends. Friends help us to grow. A, action, taking action, serving God. I, being intentional. And when we take the time to do the disciplines and the hard things in life, that helps to grow our faith as well. T, teaching. And H, history. We haven't gotten to that one yet. Today we're going to talk about teaching. Isn't that great? Teaching about teaching. Wow, couldn't think of a better way to spend my time, right? It's like, whoa, what's up with that? We are going to talk about practical teaching. And what's going to happen is they'll give you a little behind-the-scenes look, actually, in why Fox River has made a purposeful decision to model the weekend, you might say, or at least the teaching time, after what we see Jesus do in what's called the Sermon on the Mount, what most would deem His most famous sermon of all. And really, the key pieces to that will be practical teaching. Something that will help us to understand how important it is to actually live out the things that God has given us in His Word and the guidance that He's given us. But before we get to all that, I want to do a little bit of a word association with you if I can, okay? We've all done it before, right? I give you one word, you give me the first thing that comes to mind. They're actually two words. I put them together purposely because we all probably grew up under a model where we called it something else. When you were in church and someone was up front speaking, what did we call that? Preaching. We've kind of morphed that a little bit today. It's the same thing. We just call it teaching, though, a lot of times. So go with the preaching one because I think it'll be a little bit better for illustration. I want you to be blunt honest, okay? So when I say preaching is, what's the first word that comes to your mind?
Hard.
Boring. Did somebody actually say that? Okay, let's throw the honesty out the window, okay? And let's go back to what sounds good and makes the preacher feel good, okay? All right, no, okay. Actually, that has been number one in every single service so far. Anything else? Educational. Helpful, I think I heard somebody say. There's a lot of words we can come up with, right? But do you realize the deck is stacked against us as soon as we use that term? You just go out to your friends this afternoon and say, man, I just heard some of the best preaching ever. They're going to roll their eyes and think, you are nuts. I don't even understand why you sit in church, right? Because they're thinking other stuff. They're thinking being yelled at, being motivated maybe to get up and do something. You know, but usually it's being bored. And so that's not, believe it or not, the term God uses. He actually does describe His word and describes teaching in a different way. And this is the word that he uses. Preaching is useful. Now, you might exchange that full for less, okay? But actually, God does say that his word and the teaching of his word is intended to be useful. Something that has handles on it, that you can actually walk out of here saying, wow, I really got something out of that. And not only that, it's changed my life. I'm going to do something with this. It's going to be a conversation. We have several conversations. Maybe you've entered into one of these. Maybe you've even said it yourself, where someone has said, you know what? I feel like Pastor Guy was actually speaking directly to me today. Anybody ever have that experience before? We've actually been accused of bugging people's houses and putting surveillance cameras in their living rooms. I've had people ask me that. If I bug their telephone even, it's like, because the thing that you spoke about this week, you could have only known if you were watching me. We don't do that, all right? But that's purposeful. And I'm not saying purposeful on our part. It would be as well. But it's purposeful by God. And that is a God thing. Because of the nature that we have, God knows our nature, and so he speaks to those things in his word, and he addresses those things, and he wants us to address them as well and to use them. In fact, if you just think back, what have been some of your favorite series at Fox River? Just go ahead and give me a few of them. What would they be? One at a time might help, maybe. Okay. What? It's Complicated, somebody said, I think. Any others? Yeah. Okay. Mirror, Mirror. Remember that one? How many remember 800-pound gorillas? Okay, you've been here for a while, that means. Okay. What made them your favorite? Most likely because they were what? Useful. They were helpful. They were something that you learned and you were able to take it and have a change in your life because of what you heard. You see, useful and boring don't usually come down together. If something's boring, it's usually because we have this filter we go through. We see it very present when we're in even elementary school, middle school, and it gets much worse the first few years of college. When you're asking the questions, why do I have to take this class? And it's boring, right? Because it's not useful. You're at least not seeing the use. Yeah, you got somebody saying, oh, you'll use it someday. And you're like, yeah, right. I don't need that. And sometimes the same thing happens actually when we open God's word. And that's not a good thing, obviously, when that does happen. You still might not be convinced that that's the way God would describe it. So I want you to look at 2 Timothy, if you would, chapter 3, verse number 16. Why don't you read it with me even? Together? Everything in Scripture is God's word. All of it is what? Useful. For teaching and helping people and for correcting them and showing them how to live. God says, that is what I want for you. I want for what we teach about and what you read for yourself even to be something that is useful, that is helpful for you. To be able to take out and go into work Monday being a different person than you are right now. To be able to go home after service, go into your home with your family, and the family dynamics to have even changed possibly from where they were before service. He wants that for us. And I think, again, most of us would want it as well. Sometimes we're not convinced because you can get caught up on that first part of that verse, right? There are probably some here today. And know what? I am so thankful that you are. Again, fall into a similar category as my friend Jim, who's saying, you know what? I just want to believe, but I can't. And so that first part, everything in Scripture is God's word. You may be stuck there. And I'm going to ask you not to get stuck there, but to actually go to the second part, because sometimes it's going to the second part that helps you with the first part. To understand that when you see how useful the Bible is, you begin to get those God moments that it's like, wow, now I understand why this is called truth, because it's true. Because it does happen that way. And to never try separating these things, but to actually put them together as it was intended, as God used them together. And this isn't the only place. There's many places throughout Scriptures, we'll see a few of them, that he talks about the importance of not just knowing, but also doing or living out those things, and how those are going to work in tandem. Reason it's so important that this is a key word is because if you take usefulness out of the teaching you take away its credibility. Do you see that? It doesn't take us long to figure that out, because as soon as you go to someone and you say, I am a Christian, they have certain expectations of you, don't they? And that is, you follow every single word in the Bible. But we know it doesn't happen. And so when it doesn't happen, we have a word for those people, don't we? Of course, none of us are them. What is that word? Hypocrite. What they're saying is, you lack credibility, because you say one thing, but you really don't believe it, because if you believed it, then you would act that way. We do that. It's kind of like going into a restaurant for the first time. You know you're already taking a little bit of a risk. You don't know quite what to order. You see a few things on the menu, and maybe you get it boiled down to two. You got the portobello ravioli. You like mushrooms, so it's like, man, that looks like it might be good. But the chicken Alfredo also looks fairly good. And so you have this great server. They know what they're doing. They know the whole menu backwards and forwards. They know the ingredients even. They've been working there for 10 years. And so you ask them, hey, need a little help here. Give me your opinion. Which one would you choose? And they were to say to you, well, you know what? Most people, you already know with the most people thing, okay, where's this going? Most people would go with the portobello. And you begin to think, okay, I'm not talking most people. I'm talking you. So you step into the conversation a little bit further. And you say, what would you order? And then they were to say to you, you know what, really, I've never tried either one. And you begin to wonder, right? Because you think, you know what, I know better than that, because every restaurant owner is smart enough to make all their employees try every entree so they can at least lie about it, right? And then you push a little bit further and you say, what? You've never tried either one? And then they were to say to you, yeah, I really don't care for the food at this restaurant. I just work here. What are you going to do? You're probably going to get up and leave. Either you're going to just take the risk and say, well, maybe they just don't have good taste, you know? But the credibility is going to be lacking to the point where it's like, I don't know if I can believe this person. And the same thing when we say, you know what, God's word is good for preaching at people, but you know what, I'm not going to bother doing anything with it. Then you can't really convince me that it's got much good at all at that point. Because the two go hand in hand. Because if we really believe what we say, it's going to show up in our lives. And thankfully, we don't have to guess at that. Because God gives us the guidance. He gives us the direction. And we work hard at saying, we need teaching to be practical. So you don't have to walk out guessing, what's my next step? What am I supposed to do with this now? To be able to say, you know what, it is clear between teaching, between good friends even, between some of that intentionality, that action, and even having the Holy Spirit working inside of me, I know that this is to be lived out. Might have to figure out exactly how it gets lived out in the context that you're in, but it needs to be lived out, and it needs to have credibility. Content needs to be true. It needs to be. If it isn't, we're just wasting our time. You may still be trying to figure that out. And again, I applaud you for being here, at least to say, you know what, I'm okay. Or maybe you got dragged here by somebody else and you don't really want to be here. Again, thankful that you're here. But it takes more than just hearing something in order for us to trust it. We all realize that. To put our full-fledged faith into it. Content is not going to change that. Content doesn't change lives all that much. It does a little bit because, yes, we need to know. And if we don't have the truth, then we have nothing to do. But in and of itself, it's not going to change. Do you realize even the people who had Jesus nailed to a cross believed in truth? They did. You were brought up with truth. You were taught. You were preached at even. You were given truth. You were given all kinds of content. Teaching needs to pass the truth test, but that's not good enough. It also needs to pass the practicality test. It has to be something that we can go ahead and practice, that we can apply. Content needs to be practical in addition to being true. So how did we ever get to the place where we're fine with hearing, just getting a good message that maybe, hey, it's a little bit entertaining and it helps me, you know, captures my attention a little bit. Because teachers a while ago, and it can still be the temptation today, can become satisfied with just covering the material. It's like, here you go. Here, just you take it. Do with it whatever you want, but my obligation is ended because I handed it off to you now. And so we can get a mindset that the more, obviously, is better then, right? Just keep giving me the content. Because the content, as long as I have it, I'll remember it. Yeah, right. We've been there, right? Again, we grew up under a model, most of us, not all of us, thankfully, that really put a lot of stock into making sure that the material got covered. What that left us with is students who can become satisfied with just receiving the material. And that's it. I was there, it was given to me, now I have no other obligation because I received it. And that's good enough. I don't need to go any step further with this. I don't need to take it on anywhere. Now, don't confuse us. I'm not saying the to-do is not to earn favor with God. It's not to get us to heaven. It's to grow our faith. It's to be able to say, you know what? I've taken another step in my trust of God, and I want to know him more, and I want my relationship to grow. It's not to get us into the relationship. That's been taken care of. God did all the doing by sending his son to die on the cross for us, for that to take place. This is an evidence that that has taken place in our lives and that we want to trust God and we want to say yes to him on a regular basis. So what happens a lot of times when we're just satisfied with the receiving, we give up. Because like, no, I've had it up to here with the content. I can't take any more content. Been there, done that, heard it all. The stories don't change that much. You realize that, right? We know the stories, don't we? Because that's how we were taught. Anybody ever hear of Adam and Eve? Yeah, we have, right? How about a guy by the name of Noah? I bet you even know his mode of transportation, don't you? Rode around in a boat for a while, didn't he? Jonah? Got swallowed by what? Whale. We know that. Moses went up into a mountain, got some very important documents that were written on stone called what? The Ten Commandments. Very important for us. We need to know the truth. We need to know the content. But that's not the important pieces to that. And so what happens, we need to have an aha moment. And usually when someone first receives practical teaching, they have that aha moment. It happened for me. I can remember sitting under a teaching of someone, and they actually took the Ten Commandments, and rather than said, here they are, just go live them out, which again, they kind of gave some practicality at that point. They basically said, yeah, don't murder, okay? That's a good idea. God meant it when he said this. But how do I deal with the honor your father and mother thing, you know, and the lying thing? That's a little bit harder. And began to teach me that you realize why God gave us these? This is not your checklist for heaven, people. He said, the reason God put this in here is so that you will see that you fall short, so that you understand that you need Jesus Christ. That's why they're there. That changed my world. Because you know what I went away with? I went away with a thought like this. I never knew that was in there. The Ten Commandments? No. I knew the Ten Commandments were in there. I didn't know there were verses in Scripture that said God actually gave those stories and wrote those as examples for us so that our lives could be changed. He even gave us the law so it would be our schoolmaster, he says, our teacher, to bring us to Christ. I didn't know that. I thought I was just supposed to go around trying to be good because I was given the rules, and thankfully there are only 10 of them, right? Until again, you get the honor your mom and dad thing. That doesn't go very well in teenage years. It just doesn't. And the lying thing I had already messed up too bad on. And so it's like, whoa, wait a minute. This is practical. This has hands on it. I can do something with this. I can actually live this out. God, you gave this to me. When was your aha moment? Have you had that? Are you seeing God's word as useful? Are you seeing it as something that God has given to you to guide your life, not just a book to say, hey, here you go, follow the rules, but to actually be able to have the fulfilling life that he wants each and every one of us to have because it's important to us to have a trusting relationship with our Heavenly Father, to have a trusting relationship with our Savior, Jesus Christ, to actually have him be Lord. He can't be Lord if we don't trust him. We're not going to follow what he says. We're not going to pay attention to what he says. We're not even going to care about what he says. And so let me ask you to do this. Think about it this way. Being consistently exposed to biblical teaching that is application-oriented will help your faith grow. And right away, we should be asking the question, how? Well, let me show you. Let me ask you to take your Bible, if you would. Turn to Matthew chapter 7. If you don't have a Bible, grab one in the pew there. We're just going to spend just a short time here, Matthew 7, where we see Jesus through a very simple yet powerful illustration, tell us how we're to treat his word. And the unique thing about it is this. He had just preached what many have deemed the greatest sermon that he ever taught. On the side of a hill, it's become known as the Sermon on the Mount. And I would encourage you, go back and see how Jesus taught. He taught in a very unique way. He used lots of illustration. He taught very topically even. If you go to Matthew 5 through 7, I'd encourage you to read that sometime this week. You'll find topic after topic. Look at them. Some of them include family dynamics, keeping promises, hatred, being blessed, revenge, how to pray, not to worry, and how we need to help anyone we see that is in need. Now, anybody think, I could use some of those topics right there? We could, right? He taught in a way that was helpful, that was useful, that was something that was like, here, I'm going to give you. I don't know if he sat there in one day and just unloaded them all. It seems like it when you read it, because we get it obviously in that very tight few chapters of Scripture here. But again, he used illustration. He used helps along the way. And then that's not the end of the importance, because look at what he says. After he's done teaching, this is how he follows it all up with a story. He says in Matthew chapter 7, verse number 24, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. That's where we all want to be, right? We want to be wise. We want to make sure that when our efforts are put into something, it's not just totally wiped out. When we've done things to be able to help our faith, that they're on the truth is where they're founded. Then he gives the flip side to it in verse 26. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. Besides one being on the rock and the other being on the sand, what were the differences between these two? They both heard, but what? One practiced what they heard, and the other did not. That's the difference. They both heard. You see, what we're doing right now is we're hearing. We are. What are we going to do with what we hear is important. You see, he's basically trying to get a point across to us that the mark of faith is not simply hearing and believing, but hearing and doing something about what we believe, living it out. You might think, well, that's kind of obvious, isn't it? I wish it was a little more obvious than what it is, because you know what? Many times we allow our faith to fall short because we mistake it for something that falls a bit short of this. It's like we walk right up to the edge and we think, my faith has grown so much. Some of the simple things we mistake it for, one of the first ones is this, attendance. We think, my faith has grown because I showed up. I mean, come on, how many aren't thinking that right now? You think you're getting points with God because you're sitting in a pew, right? We think God is up there with this big card and it has weekends on it, and he's checking the boxes, don't we? And we have this gap from middle school all the way through college until we start having kids that is like totally blank except for two times a year, Easter and Christmas. Some of us are like, man, I'm banking on that right there because I don't have much else to show other than my attendance record. I've been to church. I've been there. Can you imagine the disciples saying, heard him five times this week, man. My faith has grown by leaps and bounds. I sat through it all. I know it. Jesus is the best. And here to say, have you done anything with it? Oh, no, haven't had time for that yet. I'm still just soaking it all in. It's not going to work. He's not up there taking attendance, saying, yep, You parked yourself in a pew this week? Good. Your faith has grown. You might go out of here even saying, wow, this is great. I'm inspired. But are you doing anything with it? Are you living it out? Is it changing your life? Sometimes we'll go a step further because we realize, no, it's not good enough to attend. I actually have to pay attention all the way through the entire service. In other words, I didn't fall asleep, right? And so we do everything we can to stay awake. Some of us actually, and I have this bent, so I have to say, actually think if I get all the blanks filled in, my faith has just grown by leaps and bounds because I got all the answers right. Some of you think you get extra credit if you write extra stuff besides the blanks even. And then God's going to ask you for your notebook when you get to heaven, right? Saying, you paid attention. Good job. You've got great faith. You learned it. It's not happening. And all God's people said? And all God's people said? Amen. Do you realize faith is not agreement? Do you know what you just agreed to? You have no idea. Why did you just say amen? Because you saw it come up on the screen? Sometimes we think, as long as I'm shaking my head, my faith is there. It's there. And we're okay with God is real. Yes, preacher. Amen. Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins. Absolutely. Amen, preacher. I'm in agreement. I'm a sinner. Okay, you're getting a little too personal there, all right? But yes, I'm a sinner. Love your enemy. Oh, love your who? Love your enemies. Yeah, Jesus did say that, didn't he? Love your enemies. That was good for him, but he doesn't know my enemies. And we begin to question. I don't know about this actually doing the stuff that he told me. As long as it stays on the piece of paper, I'm okay. But as soon as he expects me to live it out, that's a whole nother story. The head shaking's not going to do it. Because it has to be followed up. And it has to be followed up with action. It has to be life change. There has to be something to it. Because that's going to be one of the greatest witnesses to others around us if we really do believe. And so how does this all work? I thought, you know what? Let's have a little bit of an illustration here. God has great desires for us. And so on the right there, the right circle, if you just write God's desire on the top of that, he has all kinds of desire. That's why he expressed it in words to us. Both the Word, the Son of God, by sending Jesus to come and teach, as well as recording it in Scripture so that we could live it out. He has great desire. But our desire does not always line up with God's. If so, there would be one circle up there. Because my actions do not always line up with God's desire. I have actions that fall out of bounds there, outside of that. But when they do line up, that's called the sweet spot. When I know God's will because either I've had it taught to me or opened his words, as Guy was talking about last week, and have read it for myself, and I say, yes, I'm going to line my actions up with your desires, we have that sweet spot of growth that takes place. Our faith grows. What's holding some of us back is this. We want to have the guarantee before we make movement. We want to know that, yes, God, you are faithful, but faithful means it's going to work out the way that I want to. And because I'm not too sure if it's going to work out that way, I'm not willing to take the step. And so we hang out in the area that shakes our head saying, yep, I believe it, but I don't believe it enough to actually do something about it because there's too much risk there. And so when we have God's faithfulness collide or overlap with our actions, our faith, that's when our faith grows, when it goes up, when it makes movement. Kind of like, again, if you go back to Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, he talks about worry. I have a tendency to worry, usually when there's a big project, you know, like when I'm going to preach or something like that. And I can promise God, just get me through this one, I'll never worry again. Guess what happens? He gets me through it one way or the other. I haven't died yet, okay? And my tendency, let's step right back outside where I was before of not trusting. And so he uses a picture. He says, see those birds over there? I feed them. I take care of them with the basic necessities of life. Don't you think I'm going to do the same for you? And yet I find myself waffling back and forth. And so I need to say, God, you say that you are my God, you are in control, you are my provider, you're going to provide for me, so why do I question that? And when I say I'm not going to question it, I'm not going to worry, you tell me don't worry but to pray. So I'm going to pray instead of worry. I'm taking a step, and it's a faith step, saying I'm going to trust you on this one. I'm just going to trust you on this one. Whether it's worry, whether it's any of the other illustrations that he used, it requires a step. And sometimes we won't see the great workings of God in increasing our faith until we will take that step. Because the step is so, so very, very important. It's what I call a faith builder. Faith builder is when we see truth tested through application. Here's the important piece to that. It doesn't change the truth. Because the truth was always the truth. It's always been the truth. But we get to see it in action. And that's what increases our faith. It's because we see the truth lived out in action. And it gives us a greater confidence in God, who told us it was true already anyways. Truth doesn't do us much good. In fact, truth does very little good at all unless it's applied. It needs to be seen. It needs to be lived out even. Teaching applied is simply known as obedience, is what it is. Taking God at his word, saying yes to him. It honors God when we say yes to him, and when we will, by faith, take practical teaching and live it. And then what happens is not only does it honor God, God honors the obedience. Here's why. I'm convinced there's nothing better than obedience at communicating, I trust you. And isn't that what faith is? It's simply saying, I trust you. I'm placing my confidence in you rather than what feels right to me. Think about it in human terms. You may have a decision that you're struggling with, and you know someone that's been there already, and they say, you need to just trust me. And if you do that, that is a great compliment to them, isn't it? When you go ahead and you take that step, it says, I really do trust you. And to not take that step says, I know you're right, but I don't trust you. There's no other way. And so God wants us to trust him, to have full confidence in him. So we've done a lot of teaching. About what? Teaching. Could walk away without much application, couldn't we? Because you already fulfilled your obligation. You sat under practical teaching today. So let's make it very practical. We have five things to build our faith. Let's just review the first three, because that's really as far as we've gotten, right? What's the first one? Friends. So have you done anything about it? Do you have friends in your life that are encouraging you to grow in your faith? Have you joined a journey group? Are you still sitting on the fence? A is what? Action. Some of you are like, figured it out, right? Hey, if I don't know the answer, then I'm not obligated to do anything. Action. Use the gifts and talents that God has given you to serve him. Have you found a place to serve? Even if it be for a few weeks, up through Easter. Have you said, you know what? I'm willing, God, use me. Or have you heard it and nodded your head saying, yep, that's a good idea, I just don't have time. I, intentional. Guy told us two things that really show our intentionality, two disciplines. There's many of them, but we were just able to hit on two of them. Remember what they were? This will be a good test, won't it? Do you remember what they were? Man, Guy must be a boring preacher. Nothing sticks, hey? Reading our Bibles. Remember that? If you're here last week, if you weren't, you're off the hook. And giving. I think most of us, if we would say, you know what, reading my Bible could go a long way in growing my faith, our heads would go this way, wouldn't it? So are you doing it? Because there's a difference between the head nod and actually getting the Bible out and reading it so that we can see God grow our faith. That's what it's all about. We need to live it out. We need to see God's faithfulness grow in us a greater confidence, trust, and faith in him. Let's do it. Let's pray. God, please help us to live out the things, Lord, that you direct us to in your word. There's so many, God. It can be overwhelming, but that's why you give us the direction, why you give us your spirit, Lord, to guide us into the things that you want us to do for this day. God, I pray we would not ignore them. But God, we'd show great love to you and great trust in you, Lord, by obeying, by taking the step. God, please help us walk out of here changed, Lord, not just again because of a greater understanding, but a greater commitment to live those things out. Praise things in Christ's name. Amen.